Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Well, I bring you greetings from my wife. I've got one wife, four children, three planned, four loved, and maybe later in the service I'll show a photo of my beautiful family. But if you're taking notes today in any one of the locations, I want to speak with you from the thought, Jesus and you. Jesus and you. Sometimes in church we say, all you need is Jesus. And I understand the expression and the sentiment of that, but I want to persuade you today that the church needs Jesus and you. Jesus and you. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Going to read it. It says, but Saul, everyone say, but Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, if you're new to the Bible, new to church, that term the way was an early title given to the followers of Jesus, the faith community. If Saul found anyone belonging to the church, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Little side note, isn't it fascinating that Saul was persecuting the church and yet Jesus said, when you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. That's why we love the church. That's why we speak well of the church. That's why we cherish and honor the church, because the church is the bride of Christ and he takes it personally. Hey, how many people know if persecuting the church is persecuting Jesus, then blessing and honoring the church is blessing and honoring the Lord Jesus too. Come on, he takes the church personally. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus called Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this man. This would be like the Lord speaking to you some 20 years ago saying, yes, Dustin, there is a man called Osama, surnamed Bin Laden. I would like you to go and pray for him. He said, I've heard about this man, how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem, and now he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. At Nations Church this morning, I want to tell you why I'm here today. And I don't mean I'm going to tell you that, well, Pastor Ken sent me an email and invited me to come. That's not what I mean. I want to tell you why I'm here today, 39 years of age, not yet 40, 39 years of age, getting gray in my chin. One of my daughters said to me recently, Daddy, you've got white paint on your chin. And I said, you did that to me. Anyway, 39 years of age. Why am I here today? 39 years of age, following Jesus, in the ministry, opening the Word of God, speaking to you across campuses today. Why am I here today? So let me tell you why I'm here today. Well, the first reason that I'm here today is because of Andre and Wendy. That's why I'm here today. I expected that response from you because none of you know Andre and Wendy. I'm here today because of Andre and Wendy. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents did not grow up in Christian homes. My dad, no one in my father's family were Christians. My mum, no one in her family were Christians either. My dad grew up in a small rural farming community in Victoria in Australia. And the country town that he grew up in had a population of about 100 people. And so when a new lady came to town to do her teacher's placement in this rural town, my dad got pretty excited because there was a single young woman that wasn't his sister who was available. And so my dad liked it and put a ring on it, and they were engaged. Well, my mum said to her now fiancé, well, I really want to go and travel before I get married. So dad said, you've got 6 months. So mum said, okay, and she traveled for 6 months to the day. My mum went backpacking around Europe with one of her close friends, and while she was in the city of Stockholm, she heard about some big event happening at a stadium nearby. There was a lot of hype and media about this big event, and so some American was speaking at it, so she decided to go along to whatever this big event was in Stockholm. Well, it turns out that big event was a revival crusade being led by the evangelist Billy Graham. And so my mum, as an engaged backpacker in Stockholm, walks to the front of a stadium as the band play Just As I Am, and my mum gives her life to Jesus, the first Christian in her family line. Well, some of the people in Myrie are clapping, but my dad wasn't clapping because he never intended to marry a church girl. But now he was going to marry a Christian. But I guess, you know, as I said, there wasn't many other options available, so he continued with the plan. Well, they started a family, and I'm the youngest of five children. I've never asked if I was planned because I don't like asking questions I don't want to hear the answers to. And mum followed Jesus, but dad was not yet a Christian. Well, my dad started to get really bad back pain and injured his back. He says from taking a big mark in an AFL game. I think it was just from the rigor of farming. And one holidays, I must have been about 3 or 4 years of age, my mum said to my dad, hey, can we travel to Adelaide, which was about a 4 or 5 hour drive? Can we travel to Adelaide? There's a church conference I really want to go to. Well, dad had friends in Adelaide, so he figured, look, I'll just tolerate this. I'll go along. I'll see my friends. My wife can go to the church conference. We'll have a little break. So they piled all five kids in the car, plus mum and dad, 7 of us in the car driving for 5 hours. And my dad's back was really hurting that day. So he decided when he got to Adelaide, he would go and see a physiotherapist, get his back sorted out. And that way he could hopefully enjoy the rest of the holiday. Well, when we got to Adelaide, my mum, who knows, women are crafty. My mum said to my dad, hey, honey, what about tonight? You go to the church meeting and I'll stay home and look after the kids. Well, now my dad is weighing up pain in the back or the pain in the neck. So he opted for the pain in the back and said, sure, you take the kids. So dad hops on the bus from the campsite to the church conference and things go from bad to worse. He's on a bus with 40 happy clapper Pentecostals. Now everything is hurting. And so my dad gets to the church meeting and sits in the back row of the church meeting, figuring at least it's 3 hours reprieve from the kids. And as my dad sits at the back of this church, which at that time was called Paradise Assemblies of God in Adelaide, a short Asian preacher by the name of Dr. Yongyi Cho was preaching in the service that night. Now Yongyi Cho, if you don't know that name, he led the world's largest church, up to 1 million people in his church in South Korea. Now let me make a little comment. I'm not saying that my parents were total pagans, but it took Billy Graham and Cho to dislodge them out of the kingdom of darkness and get them into the kingdom of light. And so my dad is sitting in the back row as Cho preaches. And midway through the sermon, my dad feels this heat run down his back. He thinks that someone has spilt a cappuccino down his shirt. My dad is about to swing around and punch on and deal with whoever spilt their coffee, only to see there's no one there. God, by the power of the Spirit, supernaturally heals my dad's back. And so then when Cho gives the invitation, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? My dad figures, well, I've already given him my back, so I'll give him my heart too. So dad walks to the front of Paradise Assemblies of God and gives his heart to Jesus. Now mum and dad are both following Jesus. But they are first generation Christians in a small rural community with about 100 people. So we started going to the local Assemblies of God church. It was called Oyun Assemblies of God. And the pastors were bivocational ministers called Andre and Wendy. I think we'll have a photo of them on screen in a moment. Andre and Wendy. I'm here today because of Andre and Wendy. Because when there were two new Christians who didn't know their way around a Bible, didn't have an example of godly parents, didn't know how to raise a family in a Christian way, there was two people who were willing to say, you know what, we'll put up our hand to open the Bible and disciple some new Christians. And so if it weren't for Andre and Wendy, I would have never grown up in a faith environment where God could start to speak promises and callings into my life as a young man. So let me tell you why I'm here today. Firstly, I'm here today because of Andre and Wendy. They've both graduated and gone to be with the Lord in the last few years, but I would not be who I am except for Andre and Wendy. So I'm here today because Andre and Wendy discipled some new Christians. Let me tell you why I'm here today. I'm here today because of Steve. When I was 13, my parents decided to relocate us from that small rural town all the way to Queensland to move to the Sunshine Coast. And so we needed to find a new church as a family. So we went to a church about 10 minutes from our home, and the facilities were really nice, and they had a big red drum kit, and there was lots of pretty girls. And so strangely enough, I felt the Lord was leading our family to that church. Isn't it funny how the Lord works in mysterious ways? Well, the next Sunday, to my horror, my parents took a different exit and took us to a different church called Budrum Mountain Assembly of God. And the facilities were old. There was no air conditioning. There was no pretty girls in that church. And mysteriously, I didn't feel like the Lord was leading us to that church. But I still remember Mum and Dad saying, we feel like this is the church for our family to be a part of. I remember thinking, that is a terrible decision. Now, remember, I had grown up in a church of 12 people in a tiny country town where 7 of the 12 were my family. So in the local church that I'd been a part of, everybody knew my name because 58% of the congregation were related to me. If there was a child playing up in the children's ministry, there was a 100% chance it was a Bell child, because Bell children were the children's ministry in our church. And so now we start going to this church of 300 people, and it may as well have been a mega church, because I remember being an out of place, insecure 13-year-old feeling completely unseen. And there was a youth leader in that church called Steve. And Steve wasn't the preacher. Steve wasn't the worship leader. Steve was at university studying to be a school teacher. And every Friday night when I'd come to youth, because my mum and dad made me go to youth, and every Sunday morning when I'd come to church, because my mum and dad made me come to church, I loathed it except for the fact that Steve remembered my name. And I would come back to church because I knew at least one person noticed me. It was Steve. I don't remember, to be honest, any of the sermons ever preached during those years, but I remember Steve, because Steve remembered my name, and Steve helped me to feel at home in the house of God. You know, 26 years later, Steve is still part of that local church. Steve is still in the foyer most Sundays, greeting people, helping them to feel at home. And that little church of 300 that I walked into as an insecure 13-year-old kid is now Calvary Christian Church, Sunshine Coast, the church that my wife and I get to lead. So why am I here today? I'm here today because Andre and Wendy discipled some new Christians. I'm here today because Steve remembered my name. I'm also here today because of Amos. Amos led a connect group. So let me tell you how it works for me. I grew up in church, but I didn't really want to be a Christian. Anyone else had that experience? And at 14 years of age, my youth pastor was trying to persuade me that I needed to go to a church conference over the summer holidays. That was the last thing I wanted to do with my summer holidays. But then I think my youth pastor and my mother were conspiring, because that Christmas from Santa, I got a registration to go to Planet Shakers Conference. Again, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Now, from Queensland to Adelaide, that was a 20-hour bus trip to get to that Planet Shakers conference. And we drove overnight on the bus. I still remember there was that one youth leader. Who knows, there's always one youth leader who thinks they're the exception to the rules. And the bus driver said, no one sleeps in the aisle. Well, this youth leader slept in the aisle of the bus. And after a quick pit stop at a service station for some hot box food at midnight, I remember one of the delegates vomited on the bus and it trickled down the aisle and that youth leader got baptized on the way to conference. That is a special highlight in my memory bank from that conference. The only other thing I remember from that conference is that at 14 years of age, somehow Jesus became real to me. I guess now I've got the lingo for it. I would say I was born again. I'd say the veil was lifted from my eyes. But I remember standing in worship going, God, you're real. Like, turns out my mum and dad were right all along. God, you're real. And I didn't yet know what I wanted to do with my life. And I didn't know my way around a Bible. But I knew that Jesus was real. And I knew that I wanted to live for Jesus. But I needed help. I needed a social environment that I could get into regularly that would encourage my faith. And Amos was a youth leader who invited me to come to his connect group. And so let me tell you what I did. All through my teen years, every second Wednesday night, I sat in Amos's lounge room and ate all of his food. With about 15 other high school age boys, the body odor must have been horrendous. And most of the time, nations, I never paid attention. But Amos wasn't a preacher. Amos wasn't an apostle. Amos was an apprentice electrician at the time. But he opened his home and he created an environment where a 14-year-old kid could be encouraged to grow in my faith. Listen, I didn't know at that point that I wanted to be a preacher. I didn't know at that point that we would ever have the privilege of leading a church. At that point in my life, I was still trying to figure out how to spell Christian, let alone be a Christian. But Amos created an environment where a teenage kid's faith could be formed. So I'm here today because Andre and Wendy discipled a new Christian. I'm here today because Steve remembered my name in a church foyer. I'm here because Amos opened his home, ran a connect group. I'm here today finally because of Kieran. I remember being in grade 12 and I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. I was thinking about being a policeman, maybe a school teacher, and the Lord saved me from both of those plights. No offense. But I remember in grade 12 going to a church event and feeling this stirring in my heart that I couldn't deny toward full-time ministry. It was just this growing desire in my heart, but I was still full of doubts and full of uncertainties. I didn't know if I was spiritual enough or smart enough or good enough or skilled enough. And no one in my family had ever been in full-time ministry. I didn't have an example to look to what it looks like to prepare your life for full-time ministry. But there was an older brother type figure in our church who took me under his wing and encouraged me and spoke faith into the call of God on my life. And he showed me what it was by example to prepare your life for full-time ministry. And Kieran, he encouraged that fledgling, seedling call of God in my heart with words of encouragement and with an example. You know, just about 3 weeks ago, I was packing my suitcase to go to South Africa to preach at our campus in South Africa. And I reached for a theology book on my shelf to do some sermon preparation. And as I opened the inside of that theology book, I saw a note inside that book. I think we'll have the note on screen. And that note read, "Dear Dustin, you're a great young man with a fantastic future in ministry. In all you do, hold on to the principles written in Scripture and they will never let you down. Hope this book is a blessing and helps you establish some of the good foundations from God's Word. Love from Kieran and Tegan." You know, Kieran is now on staff in our church and is the lead pastor, and we're serving Jesus together, planting campuses throughout Australia, Papua New Guinea, India, South Africa. I'm here today because Andre and Wendy discipled two new Christians. I'm here today because Steve was in a foyer and remembered my name. I'm here today because Amos opened his home to some smelly teenage boys. I'm here today because Kieran spoke faith and life into an uncertain young kid. And so let me say this. Sometimes in church, we love to say, all you need is Jesus. And while I agree with the sentiment, today I want to put it to you, Nations Church, that every person needs a personal encounter with Jesus, but that alone is incomplete. If that alone was enough, then why did the Lord speak to Ananias and say, okay, Ananias, now there's a part for you to play in the story of Saul of Tarsus? You see, every person needs Jesus. And every person needs at least a few other people who become the hands and feet of Jesus and help others to walk out this Christian experience. And so if you were to ask the Apostle Paul late in his life, Paul, why are you here today? He would start by saying, well, I was on my way to Damascus and I encountered Jesus and it changed everything for me. But then he would put a comma, not a full stop there. He would say, and there was a believer called Ananias, and Ananias prayed for me. And at that, my eyes opened and I took another step forward in my faith journey. I want to encourage you, in every Nations campus today, you have a part to play in the purpose of God. There is a part for you to play. There are gifts that you have. There is a contribution you can make to see God's redemptive purpose go forward through our lives. Can you say amen today? So let me give you four observations from Acts chapter 9. Number one is this. Here's the first thing I see in Acts 9. The most significant leaders of our church are probably not yet following Jesus. You know, in Acts chapter 9, that was written, that took place around 33 to 36 AD. And the Bible says that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he was actively attacking the church. You see, Saul, the Bible tells us, was carrying with him letters, and those letters were his authority to shut down churches and imprison Christians. But 15 years later, that same Saul of Tarsus would now be the Apostle Paul, who wouldn't be carrying letters to shut down the church. He would be writing letters to encourage the church. And so here's what I want us to see today. We should never look at people in our world and say they're too far gone. There is no way, because it just might be that that person that you think is the greatest enemy of the faith will soon be the greatest propagator and apostle of the faith. God looked at Saul of Tarsus and said, no. He is not an enemy. He is a chosen instrument of mine. And so can I put it to you today that some of the best campus pastors that Nations Church will ever see, some of the best ministry leaders and business leaders that this church will ever see, are not yet even saved. It could be that that adversarial friend or colleague, that person who chirps you and spites you for your Christian faith, that family member who is the most hostile and prickly toward your Christian expression, it just might be that the Lord looks at that person and says, they are a chosen instrument of mine. You know, on our team, we've got so many great people who are part of our team at Calvary Church. And one of our team that I really love, his name is Matt. And Matt grew up in North Queensland in a broken home. Dad wasn't really present and had no contact with faith really at all through his high school years. And when it came to Schoolies Week, in Australia, Schoolies Week is the graduation week after your high school study. And Schoolies Week is where everyone just goes to get foolishly drunk. And Matt absolutely did that with distinction. In North Queensland, you go to Airlie Beach for Schoolies Week. And I think we've got a photo of Matt at that point in his life. That's him in the orangey kind of singlet, giving a good flex. Who knows? That's the kind of face that is going to give you trouble at Schoolies Week. And Matt goes down in history as being the instigator of the biggest brawl in history at Airlie Beach Schoolies Week. But after said brawl, when the ambulances had gone, one of our young adults leaders called Matt, also called Matt, started talking to this Matt and realized this is just a broken young kid and invited him along to church. And so Matt, a few weeks later, figured, I did so much bad stuff at school this week that if there is a God, I need to settle the ledger. That was literally his motivation for church. I'm going to come to church to do a few good things to maybe settle the ledger for all the bad things I did at Schoolies Week. And so Matt comes along to church, hears the message of God's grace, gives his life to Jesus in church, starts following the Lord. Later, he gets baptized a few months later. I think we've got a photo of Matt's baptism a few months later. And then a few years after that, he meets his now wife, Tash, and they start a family. And 3 years ago, Matt moved to Brisbane, and Matt is now a pioneering church planter, planting our Calvary campus in Brisbane. About 13 years ago, if you had looked at Matt, you would have said, there is no way he is ever going to do anything for the Lord. And yet, isn't it amazing what God does? Because the people in our world that we think, there is no way, God says, they're a chosen instrument of mine. So I want to encourage you today, Nations Church, in Bunbury, in Wangara, that friend at university, that parent in your school community, that business contact. Listen, nations exist to see the lost found. Don't just call them lost. Start to call them chosen instruments of the Lord. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on inviting. Keep on persisting. Keep on believing, because the greatest leaders of Nations Church are not yet even in this church, but they're on their way in Jesus' name. Come on, can we honor the Lord together? Number two is this. It's that God uses everyday disciples to make disciples. The scripture says there was a disciple at Damascus. That's the simple description of Ananias. We don't know how much money he earned. We don't know what he did Monday to Friday. He wasn't an apostle or a preacher. We don't know that he was a specifically gifted person. The scripture might as well say there was a disciple at Port Kennedy. There was a disciple at Belmont. There was a disciple in Cork. And the Holy Spirit wants us to see that God uses everyday disciples to make disciples. Amos was an electrician. Steve was a school teacher, and yet God used them to disciple me. Let me ask you this question. Who was the most influential person in the New Testament? Now, someone in Belmont is saying, Jesus, shut up, okay? Of course we know Jesus outside of Jesus. Who was the most... So someone to my left just said Paul, and that seems like the obvious answer. You would say Jesus, then probably Paul was one of the most influential figures in the story of the church. Well, I'm going to argue today that it was Ananias. Because without Ananias, do we even have the story of Paul? Without Ananias, do you even have the rest of the book of Acts and everything that Paul did? Without Ananias, do you even have Paul's far-reaching effect upon civilizations for thousands of years to come? So now let me ask you another question. When the story of Nations Church is written, who's going to be the most influential person in the story of Nations Church? Is it going to be Pastor Ken? Maybe. Pastor Chrissy? Probably. Could I put it to you without any sense of disrespect to your senior pastors that when the books are opened and we get to heaven, we might be shocked to read who the most influential person is in the story of Nations Church? I'm going to argue that it was the Ananias who may be the most influential person long-term in the history of Nations Church. Perhaps it's that volunteer serving in Nations Kids right now who eternity will say was the most influential person in the story of Nations. Maybe it's that accountant who spares 3 hours in their fortnight to open their home and lead a connect group. Maybe it's the volunteer who explains the gospel to that new believer in Life Found, like Andre and Wendy explained the gospel to my parents. Let me put it to you with no disrespect to the front row, in any of the locations, that it may not be the preachers, the prophets, the pastors that God only uses to make disciples. It's the everyday disciples that God uses to make disciples. With every ounce of respect in my body, I don't care what you do for work. You're a disciple of Jesus, and God uses disciples to make disciples. Number three is this. Here's the third thing I see in Acts 9. Never measure the impact of your obedience in the moment. I kind of play this out in my mind, and this is extra biblical material right now. So don't stone me. But I play it out in my mind. Ananias visited the home of a new Christian. He prayed for them. It was pretty cool. Like the Holy Spirit turned up. It was cool. But then he went home. Probably Mrs. Ananias said, how was your day, honey? As he sat on the couch and put Netflix on. And he said, well, yeah, it was pretty cool. I prayed for a new Christian. I felt a real touch of God in the room. And then he just kept watching Netflix. He probably had no idea the impact of his obedience in that moment. Who knows, in that moment, Ananias didn't know that Paul would go on to write 13 books of the New Testament. Ananias didn't know that there was a church planter in that new Christian. Ananias didn't know that the writings of this Saul of Tarsus would impact individuals and cultures and civilizations for centuries to come. We ought never measure the impact of our obedience in the moment. I think about this for our story when Andre and Wendy discipled a couple of new Christians. They didn't really know. As far as I know, the biggest Sunday they ever had in their church was about 20. That was when my cousins turned up. It wasn't revival, it was just cousins were in town. They never had a far-reaching podcast. They never went viral on socials. They just led a dozen or so people. You know, out of that little dozen or so people, one of my sisters now oversees the psychological rehabilitation for the A21 team on behalf of Nick and Chris Kane, and leads all of the teams who lead the psychological rehab of people saved out of sex slavery. She's having a fairly far-reaching impact. One of my other sisters and her husband are leading a church, and I think they've planted about 3 or 4 churches already in Victoria. And my wife and I are leading Calvary, and we're certainly on a mission to plant more churches. I think there's about 15 or 16 churches plus global aftercare psychological rehabilitation happening in nations around the world that are all going to be fruit connected to the account of Andre and Wendy. Because they discipled a few new Christians. Sometimes, and I do this as well, sometimes we're prone to evaluate the effectiveness of our service in the moment. Remember what Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you." So don't let discouragement move you. Don't let a sense of, well, I'm not really making a difference move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Come on, if you're serving on a nation's youth team in any one of the campuses, if you're leading a connect group, that offering that you gave sacrificially to the Building Our Future offering, that prayer that you prayed with a new believer, that may well have far-reaching generational impact. You just don't know. So come on, let's keep on offering the best to our Lord and let Jesus take care of the consequences. Number 4, everyone doing okay today? Number 4 is this: your greatest contribution to the plan of God may be that you set in motion the faith journey of somebody else. Isn't it amazing how we measure the effectiveness of our lives by what we ourselves personally do? But what if we changed the metric? What if we measured our success by the number of other people whose faith journey we contributed to? What if that became the new metric for success? You see, when we're young, we measure success in terms of what we do. But how many parents in church today across the campuses would say, "Parenting caused me to grow up a little bit. I thought I was a generous person till I got married. And then I learned how selfish I was." Come on, you don't need to amen, you can just say ouch. And then I thought, I am such a selfless individual, but then we had kids. And then I wondered, what did I used to do with all those Saturday mornings as I went out and had Eggs Benedict and slept in? Because parenting kind of grows you up, right? Can I introduce you to my family really quickly? I got a quick photo from a recent holiday we had in Cairns. There they are. That's my beautiful bride, Sarah, at the back. There's Hugo at the front. They're good looking, aren't they? They get all their looks from their mother. They got their surname from me. That's it. We've got Hugo, Lucas, Stevie. That's Olive at the back with the curly hair, who looks like she did a line of sherbet before she woke up that morning. That's the tribe. Before I had kids, I measured success in terms of what God did through me. But parenting has grown me up a little bit. Now my metric for success is what God does through those 4 children and through my wife. That's the metric. Isn't that just called growing up? Oh, that more Christians would grow up. Oh, that we had more Christians who said, "The measure of my fruitfulness will not be how much God blesses me, but the measure of my fruitfulness will be how many other people's faith journey I can contribute to and set in motion." Come on, the maturation of the believer is when we realize it's not about me anymore. It's all about others. So let me, in closing, give you 3 quick points. How do I be Ananias? How can each of us today, you might be the newest Christian in Nations today, or you might have been here for all 21 years. How do we be Ananias? Number one, open your ear. Just open your ear. All of this started when the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias. And I've got to be honest, sometimes when I pray, I'm so preoccupied with what I want God to do for Dustin that it doesn't even occur to Dustin that God might want to speak to Dustin about how Dustin could actually help someone other than Dustin. And don't act like I'm the only selfish-natured person in the room. In essence, a lot of our prayers could be summarized as, God, here are all the ways I want you to bless me. But what if we flipped the script and instead just prayed, God, how do you want to use me this month to bless somebody else? You would be shocked at how quickly God answers that prayer. Because God loves to answer the prayer of an Ananias that says, Lord, my ears are open. How could you use my life to further your plan in another person's life? Number two, open your schedule. When the Lord said, Ananias, I need you to go to a street called Straight, he didn't say, Lord, I would, but... You just don't understand, it's a busy season right now. Maybe in 6 months' time. Maybe when, you know, when I get my study done, maybe when the kids are raised, then I'll make myself available to you. I've been really challenged in this. The truth is, if Dustin Bell is too busy to make disciples, it's not that I lack the time, it's just that I lack the priority. Because Jesus called us to go make disciples. And I just reckon all of us could open up a little window of time in our fortnight. Maybe just 2 or 3 hours in a fortnight to open our home, to lead a connect group or to serve on a nation's kids team. I mean, if we just replace the time we spend doom scrolling and instead use that time to say, here I am, Lord, I'm available. What might the Lord do as we make our schedule open to his purposes? Number three, final thought is this, open your heart. Open your heart, open your ears, open your schedule and open your heart. Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, this enemy of the church, and he greets him and he says, Brother Saul. Aren't those two words just dripping with the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? Saul, if you have encountered Jesus, you're no longer a stranger, you're no longer a foreigner, you're no longer an enemy, you are a brother to me now. And listen, if the Lord has seen fit to open his heart to each and every one of us, when we were enemies of God, when we were hostile to the things of God, Jesus opened his heart to us. So if the Lord Jesus would open his heart to us, shouldn't we be the kind of people who don't live in a holy clique or a holy bubble, but we keep on opening our heart to the many more people who God wants to bring to Nations Church? Well, they don't look like me. Open your heart. Well, they're not interested in the things that I'm interested in. Open your heart. Well, they're from a different race or ethnicity. Open your heart. If the Lord opened his heart to us when we were enemies of God, should not we keep on opening our heart larger and larger to the many thousands of people that God wants to keep bringing into Nations Church? Come on, let's be a church that continues to open our heart and open our arms to the many people that God wants to see saved, discipled, and sent through Nations Church. Come on, can we honor the Lord Jesus today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.